May I draw your attention tonight once more, and this will be the concluding study on this verse of Galatians chapter 2. And I'll reread just verses 16 through 21 of Galatians 2, where we've been together sitting at the feet of the cross and looking at the cross and the benefit of that. So verse 16, knowing, Paul writes, that a man is not justified, not accepted with God, not pardoned, not passing the bar by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, or through faith in Christ, even as we have believed, trusted in Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not because of the faith, but through the means of faith, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of God? God forbid. This was an accusation that the apostle God, not only here, but also in Romans 6, that this seemed to promote more loose living when we teach that people can be saved without them being at work. And Paul says, God forbid. If I build again the things which I destroyed, if I begin to get you back to the law and back to the works and back to the covenant of works, I make myself a transgressor. It could mean that he transgresses his holy commission to preach the gospel. And then he becomes to be personal about his own life. For I, through the law, through the teaching of the law, and the law became real to me, I died, and I am dead to the law, as he was led to Christ, and as he came to understand the gospel, and now he is no more terrorized by the law. And not to live for himself, but that I might live to God, that is his focus now. And then he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. And with this text, the apostle really teaches what is echoed in Lord's Day 16, question 43. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death on the cross? And he writes that by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified and dead and buried with him. So all union language again. So that the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us. And that comes out much clearer in what we read from Romans 6. It's no more going to be dominating in us. It will be there, seeking and trying to lead us astray. But instead, that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So let's see if we can bring this to a conclusion tonight, to the two benefits of Christ's cross. I've quite belabored among you the teaching that he took our curse to the cross. And he reminds us of that again this morning and tonight. And Paul has been showing that in this letter. But he also takes our old man to the cross. Congregation, that is the only secret for sanctification. That Christ takes our old man to the cross. Not you. But he does that. Now we saw that Paul knows that he's dead to the law. He knows he fails every day. He knows he is not a good man, as he might look like on the outside. He knows he has imaginations that he doesn't dare to share with us either. He knows all that every day. But he also knows he's dead to the law, and he could say to the law, like Luther said so graphically, as I quoted him last week, get away, law. You're on the wrong address. You gotta go to Christ. You can't touch me anymore. He has taken my curse. And that kind of thinking sounds perhaps a little bit strange to us. But that's healthy, biblical thinking. That's exactly what the apostle is urging in Romans 6. And I don't go expound that now, but he says, look, you're no more under the old slave master. You don't have to obey that anymore. You're no more under the bondage of the law and Satan. You're freed from that. Now live like a freed man unto your new master, Jesus Christ. Don't cower before him anymore. He has no more power over you. You're dead to the law and you're dead to that curse. Now live in the liberty. And of course it has its limits and that has its focus and that is the whole life of sanctification. So as he comes to verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. It could very well mean that Paul there simply repeats verse 19, I'm dead to the law because I'm crucified with Christ. The curse that was on him was my curse. We were united. He took my curse. I am crucified with him. He took my curse and he carried it away. And he has purchased for me all the benefits. And that's not only forgiveness. That's not only deliverance. That's not only adoption. That's not only peace. He also has purchased the gift and the benefit of sanctification. And beloved, this evening in this reflection service, let's just think about that. When we contemplate on how he loved us and he gave himself for us, isn't there a little irk? A little stirring in your heart that says, ah, Lord, what shall I now render to thee? Maybe you have new resolutions. Maybe you've made up some new repentances. Maybe you covenanted yourself again today. Say, Lord, I will start afresh. Now, don't start that way. No. Live out of the benefit of this sanctifying Christ as well. Now the only way we can do this is through Christ strengthening us and congregation. It is the union with Jesus by faith that is the guarantee for a new life. And Paul knows that. Paul knows that there's something and someone living within him. There's something and someone living in him. He's aware of that. Because you notice in our text, he says, Christ lives in me and who else lives in him? I live in myself too, he says. And every Christian knows that. There's something that lives in Paul that used to be the only thing he lived for. That used to be his only master, that used to be his only goal. The indwelling sin, whatever idol he had a religious idol. Others have different idols, but they're idols. And he used to give his life for that, and all his energy and his ambition. Now, children of God, this old man is going to stick around. Sadly, yeah. But he's not going to stick around forever. But he is going to stick around until they lay you down in your coffin. Or if that's what not happens until Christ comes back in the twinkling of an eye. But until then, you will always be battling with the old man. Even if you are as saintly as Enoch, and even if you walk as many years as he did with God, you will still breathe in the foul breath of this old man in everything you do, in everything you attempt, in everything you desire. But he has no more the same power. Our catechism says, this corrupt nature shall no more reign within us. Yeah. Less and less he will reign. And more will the child of God become what Christ is making him or her to be. And this internal enemy, he will resist, he will kick, he will whine, he will pout, he will complain, he will demand, he will reason, he will do everything. But he can't reign anymore. That's over. Why? Because once I am united to Christ, Christ lives within me and reigns within me. And that is what Paul is saying. There's someone living in Paul. He says, yet I live, yet not I, he hastens to add. I live, but not I, Christ liveth in me. The Spirit of Christ lives in Paul. And if the Spirit of Christ lives within you, you will live as a new creature. His life within is the divine provision for our sanctification. It is the secret. This ought to be hugely comforting, this truth, that Christ lives in me. He's always with me. You know, children, when you have to go in the dark, you feel a little bit afraid. But if you can hold Dad's arm, less afraid, right? Why? Because Dad is with you. So, children of God, do you realize that Christ is living in you? You're never alone. You don't face a fight, you don't face a battle by yourself. In the hardest calls of life, whatever sanctification calls may be coming to you. You don't always feel that. We don't always experience that. But the truth is that Paul says Christ lives in me. It didn't look like when he was laying there, beaten up and stoned to death. Didn't look like when he was laying in prison again, and didn't look like when he was in the boat, when he was in hunger and cold and in nakedness. But he says, I don't live the same. Christ lives in me. Hugely comforting. It ought to stir us up and it ought to encourage us when we're facing the battles in life. Christ lives by his Holy Spirit within us, never to forsake us and never to leave us alone. You say, but how do I recognize that then? How do I know that Christ lives in me? How is it not evident? Well, when you're born again, you start a new life. That's how you know. Where do those new desires for holiness come from? What do you think? Isn't that what you desire? Isn't that what you want? To be holy and to be humble and to be godly and to be sincere all the time, every day, everywhere, in all circumstances, day and night? Isn't that what you're longing for? That you could always glorify Jesus Christ and his Father? Isn't that what you hunger after? Isn't that what you aren't you thirsting for communion? Are you satisfied with just reading your Bible and coming to church and going to the routines and the routines of that and having nothing else? Can you live with that? Or is your soul crying out, oh God, show me a token for good. Kiss my soul and let me know. Let me hear thy voice. Let me feel the power of the Spirit. Let me know the word of God in sweetness and power. I cannot live, Lord, in this separation, distance, in this formality. I cannot live like this. My heart pants after the living water brook. I mean, as the heart pants, so my heart pants after God. You recognize that? Is it truly true in your life? Something like what David says, Lord, I one day in thy courts, one day is better than a thousand elsewhere, whatever I have in those other places. Give me one day in thy courts with communion, that is, not just formally. One day when I sense thee speaking to me is more than a thousand days in the best of places of the earth without thee. Say amen to that. and Christ is living in you. That's how you know. That's how you know. What are all those desires? And what are all those struggles? And what are all those wrestles? And all these emotions. Those are emotions, our feelings, desires. What are they? In Romans 8 verse 14, it's called to be led by the Spirit. In Galatians 2 verse 20, it's called to have Christ living in you. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it is being called, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, and therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. There's a decisive break with the old ways of thinking and the old ways of living. Behold, all things are become new. That doesn't mean that the old ways are not there. It doesn't mean the old ways doesn't bug you and bother you and drag you down and tempt you and whine and cry and do all that. But that's no more where you want to be. That is the evidence of Christ living in me. Because, my friends, we read Romans 3, that section this morning. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. That doesn't live in us. These motions, these longings, these stirrings, these wrestlings, those are the fruits being united to Christ. Now learn, lastly, notice that Paul also lived an obedient life. He didn't only say, I don't live, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He goes further. He says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself unto me. Now here the word flesh is not a sinful flesh. Now there are several verses where we find the flesh describing a corrupt nature. But here, the flesh, Paul simply means the life which I now live in my body. The life which I now live. How I live and how I act and how I think and how I want in this frail and this mortal nature in my earthly life. He says, now the life which I now live. Before he lived persecuting, hating Christ. Now he lives serving and seeking Christ, preaching him, desiring him, the life I now live. Now we all know how Paul lived, utterly devoted to Christ and his people. What a glorious man he was. No sacrifice too large. No injustice too wrong in his to take it. No suffering too much. If he knew that whatever he was going through, whatever he had to endure, in some way would increase the glory of his master, would somehow give him an opportunity again to display Jesus, he rejoiced. He would be content to go through that. Because he knew that was all arranged from above. Now that's Paul, the life I now live. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now notice that very important statement. By the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. Congregation, Paul has been preaching doctrine. He's been preaching the doctrine, for example, in Galatians 3:13, for Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's a doctrine. Children, what does doctrine mean? Remember, we're going to learn all these terms in the catechism, and one of them was doctrine, teaching. It's a teaching. That's an objective statement. That's an objective truth. It's a redemptive action of Christ when he took the curse. Yeah, that's not an experiential truth. That's just a redemptive truth. It happened. He did it. He did it. He said it this morning and tonight again. This is the body broken for me. I took your curse. My body was broken. My blood was shed. I became the outcast. I became the rejected. I took your curse. That's a fact. That he did that for all his children. But now the link between doctrine and life is faith. That is important what we see that in this passage here. The life I now live, I live by the faith, by what I believe the Son of God did for me. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Doctrines are good and doctrines are great, but doctrines are not experiential until they are believed. So we think about that. It is only when I believe the doctrine that's going to do something to me. That's why I say to any untroubled Christian who sits in the pew every Sunday and I ask him, do you believe in hell? Yeah. And are you ready to die? No. And are you still sleeping soundly? Yes. Then get out of here. You don't believe a word of hell. That's not what it is. I know there's a hell. That's a doctrine. But to believe that I go there if I drop down dead at this moment, that's different. You feel, congregation, I can preach to you about sin. Yeah, yeah, that's all very bad, Pastor. That's all very bad. But if you don't believe that God is talking to you about you, it doesn't become experiential. I can speak and preach and sing about Jesus Christ and what he's done. It's all beautiful. Some of you, that's like a concert. Beautiful. But if you don't believe, it doesn't become experiential. It remains just a doctrine. A doctrine is true, even if I don't believe it, right? It is true what Paul says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse. That's true. Even if you don't believe it, that is true, and that happened. But it only becomes experiential once I believe it. Paul didn't only know that Christ was made a curse, but Paul believed. And now notice in our verse, this personalness. He believed. He did it for me. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. And believing that gospel, once you believe that he loved you and gave himself for you, then the gospel becomes the power of God to change you. You see, when Paul believed what Ananias unfolded for him there in that Damascus Road house, a revolution came in his life. Indeed, a revolution when he believed not just that Jesus died for him. Look in our text. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Love, he used the word agape. That's the love that describes the love of God, that is a love that saw a sinner in his doom and was angry with him. That is the love that sees a sinner in his offensiveness and is grieved with him. And then that love resolves and determines to act for that one. That's what agape is. It's not, oh, well, he's a nice guy. I'm going to do something nice for him. That's just love. But agape love is, oh, that's a wretch. Let me help him out of the love of my heart. Oh, when the apostle Paul, before his conversion, lived in that horrible enmity against Christ, he knows, he never forgot, but then he heard that God loved him and gave himself for him. And the rest of his life, Paul wanted to give his life as a thanksgiving offer. He lived all the days of his life saying, Lord, what can I do more? What can I do more for thee? What else can I do? Where else would thou want me to go? What now must I do? His whole life was a dedication to God for the love he gave. Come, let's conclude. What does our Lord Jesus call us to believe, fellow saints, this morning and this evening? We heard it several times. Take, drink ye all of it, and believe. This is my body broken for you. Believe. He wants us to believe what he did for us. And that he loved and gave himself as the Son of God. He loved you so that he was willing to give himself for you. He left his heaven and he took your hell. He gave up his glory to take your shame, the curse. He gave up his innocence and he took all the records of your sin imputed to him. He was made a transgressor. Now, I said it last week to you, and I've been thinking about that. There's some black pages in my life. There's many black pages in my life. But some are worse than others. And to think that they were on Jesus, the things I did, he took them. And he carried them away. Gave up his fellowship with his Father and was banished from his presence and was forsaken and endured the hellish agony. The hellish agony. And that's another one of these questions. That in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains and terror, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his suffering, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and the torments of hell. I live my life by the faith of the Son of God. Do I believe that? Every morning, saints, you are to gird yourself with the belt of truth. Ephesians 6 tells us that the spiritual armor, the first piece of the spiritual armor is that we gird ourselves about our loins with the truth. And then everything else is added, the breastplate and the sword and the kneecaps, is all added to the belt. And I preached on that once years ago, and a soldier was in my audience, and I said in the sermon that from the commentators I learned that the belt was the most important piece. And he said to me later, he says, you're right. It's still the most important piece in the armory that we clothe ourselves with. Everything is on this belt that we need. Ammunition, radio, and all lots of other things. Beautiful. Do, as I get up in the morning, do I gird myself with the truth that Jesus, the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me How different will our day be when with that thought we get up and start and face the battle, face the temptation, face the slothfulness, face the indulgence of the flesh, ever thinking, He loved me and He gave Himself to me. You see, that's what we prayed for in this closing prayer, that in the commemoration and the ongoing reflection on what Jesus showed to us, we would be feeling strong to run the race. So a communion Lord's Day has ended again. And a number of you, quite a number still, do not partake. And if that was because you felt you are too sinful and too unfit, then come and talk to me sometime privately. We'll go to the gospel together to show you how wrong your thinking is, if that is the reason you felt there is no place for you. And if it was because you feel no need and you feel no sins in your life, and come and talk with me as well. Let's have a little chat about that. Why do you feel that way? My heart aches for those of you who are missing out on this so glorious grace offered to you every Sunday. And I just said in my life this afternoon, it's not too often that I get spiritual questions. Sometimes I do. That's what my work also is as a pastor among you, not just to preach. Come up, open that heart once. Let's talk together on the scripture. Pray together. Search together. Be a hand and a foot to one another. And of course you don't have to do it to me either. There are children of God in this congregation that's willing to listen to you. There's ex-office bearers sitting among us that are willing to listen and sit with you. Let's have a little bit more conversation. Why you're staying away, or what hinders you. That's why how we have to help each other. Be a hand and a foot to one another. And we talk about everything, of course, the virus, the jabs, the vax, whatever else, everything in these conversations. Sometimes I see you talking. It's great, share. But let's talk a little deeper. Let's seek together for one another. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Faithful, gracious Father and Shepherd, really we pray that every one of thy children here may, that we may all experience, Lord, this faith in what thou hast, that we may exercise this faith in what thou hast done in the doctrines that we confess every Sunday. I believe in God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that these doctrines may become experiential powers, comforts, stirrings of the heart when we embrace them by faith. And that faith, O great God, so often that is where our struggle is. It's not something we can just make, fabricate ourselves. And thou knows that. Thou knows that better than we do. And Lord Jesus, as thou not promised, that through the preaching of the word, thou wilt work faith. Thou hast promised that. It's there in Romans 10. Black and white. We've preached. We've read sermons. We've labored, sowed a seed. With all our shortcomings. That thou hast not promised to create faith through perfect sermons, read or preached. That was promised where the word is preached. Thou wilt work faith. There's a number of us, Lord, who have no faith. They don't believe anything of the doctrines. They live quietly, restful perhaps, while not feeling at all the burden of being unsaved. I pray indeed that the word tonight even may speak with power. And that some of us, Lord, who indeed feel so lost and so far and so in the dark and so hopeless and so confused, having no faith either, and no repentance, and no moving of the heart, and just everything stays the same. No matter how often we pray and read the Bible and come to church and even use the Lord's Supper. And Lord God, we pray that Thou would work mightily. What Thou hast begun, Thou wilt finish perfectly. We have that assurance as well. And will Thou do that? Build Thy kingdom. Build Thy church. Draw. Conform. Deepen Thy work. So bless us as we go in this week again, Lord. Help us not to lose the impressions of today. Will Thou give strength in our work, strength in our labors, strength as we face whatever this work is going to bring again. Help us at school, our teachers, staff, management, boards. Help all those, Lord, who have issues and difficulties and trials in their life. And Thou knows, O God, what is happening. And so we don't need to inform Thee. But with Jehoshaphat, we have no might against His multitude, no might against the powers to be, but our eyes are upon Thee, O great Jehovah. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.